And good to see Lance here with us. Good to see you, Lance. Okay. I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of John again. We were there this morning, but this time in chapter 10. And we're going to look at something that seemed to concern Jesus greatly, and that was this matter of false shepherds and the true shepherd. Actually, he seems to me in this passage to be dealing in a singular, not so much in a plural. The false shepherd and the true shepherd. You get down to verse 11, our last verse, and Jesus says this, "I am the true shepherd." So, keeping that context in mind, he's going to draw a difference for us, a distinction for us, between the false shepherd and the true shepherd. And so, let's read what he says here, and then I'm going to break this down for you. And let me just say this. If this is a concern of Jesus that he would speak these words, it really ought to be a concern of ours. Because there are many voices that are vying for our attention. There are many voices that want us to hear what they have to say, want us to follow them. But I would say to you, if I believe what the Bible says, there's only two sources for all the voices that are there. Only two sources for all the voices that are there. One is the voice of the false shepherd, and one is the voice of the true shepherd. So we have to have discernment as to what is the source of the voices that we might be hearing. Because just because it sounds good does not mean it's right. We talked about this a little bit in our prayer time this morning. We talked about the open door approach to making decisions. You know, people do that. Maybe you've done it. I've done it. Oh, there's an open door. It must be of God. Every open door is not of God. That's not how we make decisions as believers. Oh, it's an open door. It's an opportunity that I must need to go through. Well, you know, there are many doors that you can go through that are going to get you in more trouble than they can do anything good for you. We have to have a little bit more discernment than just saying, you know what, I have the opportunity, so the opportunity must mean it's of God. That's not necessarily true. God wants us to be led by His Spirit. He wants to speak into our lives, and He wants us to follow Him and trust Him as He speaks into our life. The problem, I think, for we Christians is not whether or not our shepherd speaks, it's whether or not we're going to listen to when our shepherd speaks. And I would say the next point, for me anyway, let me just tell you, for me, is why would I expect Jesus to speak into my life if I have no intention of following what He says? You know, sometimes people say, I don't know that I've ever heard Jesus speak to me, or I don't know that Jesus ever spoke to me. My next question, would you be willing to look honestly at yourself and see whether or not you're willing to really do what He says? I mean, if He says for you to do something, would you be willing to do it? Or do we just want a shepherd that says what we want said? Okay, well, let's see what He says here in this verse. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 10, He says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter by the sheepfold or enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he brings them out, his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of the stranger." Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he had spoke to them. Which kind of, you know, if you want to look at this kind of negative, that last point that John makes, he's saying, well, it seems the sheep are smarter than people. Well, we'll read on. Okay? Verse 7. "Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. And whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep do not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." So in this passage here, Jesus draws for us a clear distinction between the false shepherds or the false shepherd and the good shepherd. I think Jesus makes it clear in verse 11 that when he says the good shepherd, he's talking about himself. He says that, "I am the good shepherd." Now the good shepherd has many under shepherds, or he has many people that follow him. Okay? I would say if you have someone who is considered an under-shepherd that does not point you to the good shepherd, you have a bad under-shepherd. If you have an under-shepherd that points you to himself rather than to the good shepherd, you have a bad under-shepherd. Because we only have one shepherd in the church. And David made it very clear, didn't he, in the 23rd Psalm? What did he say? He said, the pastor is my shepherd. What's wrong with David? Well, there's nothing wrong with David. What did he say? The Lord is my shepherd. And because that is true, I shall not want for any good thing. I like how the NIV puts it there. I think the RSV does it also, where it puts, I shall not want for any good thing. We have a good shepherd who loves you. And we're going to talk about him in just a little bit. But I just love the part where it says there at the end, and a good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. No greater love than this has one man for another, but that he lay down his life for someone. It's an incredible thing, the good shepherd we have. Before we look at the good shepherd, though, let's look at the false shepherd. And I'm going to label him the evil shepherd, because he has evil intent for you. And let me tell you this, as much as the good shepherd loves you, the evil shepherd hates you. He hates you. And all the good things that the good shepherd has for you, the evil or the false shepherd wants to do just the opposite in your life. But what he will do is he will tell you every lie under the sun to get you to believe that he has your best interest at heart. But it is a lie. You say, well, Pastor, then how do we know the difference between the good shepherd and this false shepherd? Jesus tells us here, and I want to give you those things so that you have them. It's not left up to feeling. Have you ever just met somebody and you had a great feeling about them only to find out that later on they were pretty much the scum of the earth? Have you ever misread anybody? Anybody? Okay. Have you ever misread anybody the other way? You thought, this guy, I don't know if I like this guy, and you turn out they were the best friend you ever had. Okay? Or you married that person, they turn out okay. I don't know. You know? So, it's not by feeling that we do this. It's not, do I feel good about this? Do I like the way this person looks? Do I like the way this person acts? Do I like, even initially, the words that come out of their mouth? The Bible calls us to a place of discernment as the body of Christ. Discernment is not a feeling. It's not some mystical thing that happens in your life. Do I believe that there are those who have the gift of discernment, that is a gift from the Holy Spirit to discern things? I do. I believe that's true. But I also believe that every born-again child of God should be discerning in what they know to be true. We believe the Bible teaches that you and I, as believers, are priests before God. You know what that means? It means that nobody, no human being, stands in between you and God. In other words, the Holy Spirit is able to speak to you and in your life the same way He's able to speak in the life of a pastor or a teacher or someone like that. You are a priest before God, okay? And you have one great high priest. His name is Jesus Christ. You have one shepherd. His name is Jesus Christ. So, that being the case, you have the Holy Spirit who indwells you, who can teach you. And by the way, here's what Jesus said the Holy Spirit would do. As He teaches you, He will lead you as a child of God into all righteousness. He said He will take that which is mine and He will give it to you. He also says this, the Holy Spirit will glorify me, which the word glorify means the Holy Spirit will make me known. Paul puts it this way. His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, bears witness with our spirit and tells us that we are the children of God. Okay? He's the one that clarifies things for us. And even when we read the Word to find out what the Word says, it is by the Holy Spirit that we gain understanding of the Word. And the wisdom that we need to apply the Word in our lives is also a work of the Holy Spirit. And as we apply that Word, those truths in our life, that's the place of discernment. So it's basically this way. Do I know what the Bible says? Well, I've read it. Well, that's not quite enough. I've read a lot of things. I don't know what they mean. I mean, I've gotten things before I've read and I go, really? And those kind of things, I've read some of your things on Facebook and you speak too high for me. I said, what is this? I don't understand what that is at all. But we have people who correct grammar in here on Facebook. So they help me out with that. Okay? So, anyways, It's, reading is one thing, but the Bible's not just meant to be read. It's been given for us to understand. That's where the Holy Spirit works. You say, well, I don't have the education of other people. It's not about education. It really is not about education. The greatest education you can ever have as a child of God is spending time in this book under the leadership and the teaching of the Holy Spirit. You don't have to have 100 degrees. You don't have to. You don't even have to know the original language. I'm grateful for faithful translations in our language that we can read it and the Holy Spirit can teach us these things. Okay? So you must know what the Word says, because it's at that place that discernment happens. That place of the understanding of the Word and the willingness on our part to apply God's truth in every situation. Here's what I mean. I hear something. I hear a teaching. I see something. Someone says this is a thing we need to do. I take what I hear or I take what I see and I put it upside the Word of God. If it squares up, my initial thing is I have no problem with that. Now, that doesn't mean that God has that specifically for me. He may have it for you. But if it squares up, my bottom line is I don't have any problem with that. If it doesn't square up, as a child of God, I need to have every bit of problem with that. Unfortunately, we have become our own authority too often, even in the evangelical church. We decide what we want to believe, what we want to accept, what we want to do, and we don't care what God's Word says. Say, that's a little bit harsh. That's the reality of where we are too often. You can't tell me we really care what God's Word says when we ignore it so often. And we think we can ignore God's Word with impunity. That's not going to cost us anything. God intends for us to be under the teaching of His Holy Spirit so that we might know what His Word says. But He doesn't want us just to know what the Word says so we know what the Word says. He wants us to know what the Word says so that we can rightfully apply it to every situation of life. I believe this. I believe there's not a situation of life where the Word of God does not speak to. You say, well, what about directly? Well, you know, you want to say, it doesn't say, hey, Tony, do this tomorrow or whatever. But within the realm of the decision I'll make tomorrow and you'll make this week, certainly God's Word gives us discernment for those things. Jesus wants us to know that this is so important to Him that He wants us to know that there is the Good Shepherd and there are the evil shepherd or the false shepherd. So true shepherd and the false shepherd. So let's break this down. What does the Bible teach us about the false shepherd? Well, we're talking about an individual now. How is he revealed in the Scripture? Well, he actually is revealed several ways in the Scripture. How he works. Well, one of the terms that's used, take your Bible and turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8. And here's what it says there. It says, and then the lawless one will be revealed, with whom the Lord will consume with the breath of His mouth and destroy with the brightness of His coming. There's one who's called the lawless one. Elsewhere he's called this. He's called the son of perdition. There are two men in the Bible that are called the son of perdition. You know who they are? Who's one? Judas Iscariot is one. The other is the Antichrist. Okay? The lawless one here refers to the Antichrist. The Bible makes it very clear that he is empowered by the false shepherd. So, how does the false shepherd reveal himself in people's life? The day is going to come when there will be one who will stand in the power of Satan, and he will do great lying signs and wonders. Now, hear what I said. Lying signs and wonders. He will be very charismatic. Everything about him will be appealing. He will seem to have the answers that the world needs, and the world will follow him. He will flatter, and the Bible even describes in the book of Revelation chapter 8 as one riding on the white horse, and he carries with him a bow. And it's interesting how John described it. He says, and by peace he will conquer. By peace he will conquer. He has an agenda. He is the second person of the unholy Trinity. You have Satan, Antichrist, and the false prophet. And he will come, and he will come seeking to have the answers for this world. Our world is messed up. Have you noticed that yet? And it seems to be getting worse every year. Ungodliness is growing by leaps and bounds. And even believers seem to be giving in to the spirit of this age. Even believers have lost their focus. Many of us at times become more political than we are spiritual. And when we cross that line, we cross a line that's a dangerous line, church. Because the answers are not found in the political arena. I don't care who you're for, who you support. That doesn't mean we ought not to make godly decisions in that arena. We certainly should. But we need to understand that there will be no peace until Jesus comes and brings peace. And the next one down the line is not Messiah. The next one down the line will profess himself to be Messiah, but he is the destroyer of men's souls. And Paul talks about him here in Thessalonians. John talks about him in his epistles. John talks about him in the book of Revelation. That he will come offering peace, but John says, by that offering of peace, he will bring destruction. He will come to destroy. That's his purpose, okay? So Satan will reveal himself by the Antichrist who comes. The second way that Satan will reveal himself, and we're told about this, is who is Satan? What's a title that he has? I know he has a lot of names, but what's one of the titles the Bible gives? That he is the prince of what? Of this world. Or prince of the power of the air. Speaking of prince of this world, I had one guy tell me one time, he tried to convince me to be an all-millennialist. What a waste of time that was. Because he wanted me to believe that we were already in the millennium. And Jesus was already ruling and reigning over the affairs of men. And I said, boy, I really made him mad because I said, you know what? If Jesus is already ruling and reigning over the affairs of men, then we're in big trouble. He's not doing a very big job. Or a very good job. And you know, the guy starts genuflexing, and I thought he could put sackcloth and ashes on him and stuff, and he wanted to call me a blasphemer. I said, you know, listen. The day's going to come when Jesus will rule and reign over the affairs of men. And the Bible describes what those days are going to be like. And these are not those days. The same Bible says that Satan is the ruler over this world. And that's another way that Satan works. Satan wants us to become worldly people. Because again, it gets us off track. We lose discernment. He wants us to be more concerned with the affairs of this world than we are about eternity. And he even likes to use little phrases in the church. I've used this before to show you where this is at, where people say, oh, you Christians, or you super Christians. Even in the church, people say, oh, you super Christian, you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. That's another one of those cliches, isn't it? What a terrible statement. I want to remind you, the only way you and I will ever be any earthly good is to be heavenly minded. If we are earthly minded, we cannot be good. We'll be just like the rest of the world. We'll have the same answers that they have. So the false or the bad evil shepherd, he will use the Antichrist. He uses the world system that we find ourselves in. And one other thing that he will use. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians. In chapter 11. And I want you to just read with me. We're going to look at verses 13 through 15. Here's what it said. It says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into what? The apostles of Christ. Now listen to me, and before I move on, I want you to get this whole message here. How does Satan work? He doesn't appear and say, I'm Satan and I'm here to destroy your soul. I'm here to destroy your family. I'm here to destroy your marriages. I'm here to kill you and drag you into hell where you'll miss the eternal promise that God has for you in His Son, Jesus Christ. That's not how He's going to come. But listen to me. What He wants you to know, that the false shepherd also has false teachers and false pastors and false apostles. And look at how they will present themselves. He says here in verse 13, they are false apostles. They are deceitful workers. That's how He describes them. But look at what they will do. They will transform themselves into the apostles of Christ. Every false apostle will tell you that they're an apostle of Christ. Every false preacher will tell you that they're a preacher that belongs to Jesus. I guarantee it. Unless they're a pastor for the church of Satan. But they will tell you, we're God's man. That's what they will tell you. But Paul wants us to remember that they are false and they are deceitful workers. Verse 14, and it says this, and no wonder, For Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great things if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. So how does Satan work? Does he work inside the church? You bet he does. I shared with you before, Satan loves religious-minded people. Because religious-minded people do not have their mind set on God. They have their mind set upon their religious expression, their religious dogma, or their religious experience. And Satan loves to manipulate that. Hey, think about this. If Satan could look into the face of Jesus, knowing who Jesus is, and he did from eternity past, he knew who Jesus was. If he can stand in the face of Jesus, think about it, and quote Scripture to Jesus... Okay. Quote Scripture to the author of Scripture and think somehow that could convince him to do something. Do you think he's just going to say, not going to do the same thing to you and to me? I hear people tell me this all the time of people that are clearly false teachers. I've called names before of clearly false teachers. How do I know they're false? Because they teach a different Jesus, a different salvation, a different Bible. But I have people say, well, Pastor, I heard him say at the end of the service, he read a verse. So what? What's he teaching? Of course he's going to read a verse. He gave an invitation. I ask you again, an invitation to what? We are so gullible. And that's why Jesus spoke these words. He doesn't want a church that's gullible. He wants a church that's discerning. Everybody who comes to you and claims to be a minister of the gospel is not a minister of the gospel. You need to understand that. And you don't need to follow them because of the size of their ministry, whether they're on TV or not, whether you like the way they comb their hair or puff their hair or whatever they do to their hair. You know how many books they have, whatever they guarantee you. You need to listen. If they speak true doctrine, then they're true teachers. If they speak false doctrine, then they're false teachers. It's simple. Oh, but Pastor, they raise the dead. When's the last time you did that? I would say, please show me when the last time they did that. You know, those kind of claims just grate me. And this healing stuff, this grates me. Not that God can't heal. I believe that. But this marketing of God's healing, that really irritates me. You don't know why? If I really had the gift of healing, I would never pass a hospital without going in. I would never pass a children's cancer ward without going in. It bothers me that it only works when the cameras are going on. You raise the dead, prove it. Don't tell me about it, you prove it. You heal the sick, prove it. Prove it. How many times did Jesus say when he did something like that or something, go show yourself. Go demonstrate this. Does God heal today? You bet he does. But he doesn't need anybody to bring that healing. That doesn't mean he doesn't use us. But it's not a spectacle. I really believe Jesus spoke against the spectacle approach. It is a wicked and a sinful generation that seeks after a sign. Did Jesus do signs and wonders? Of course he did. But he never made a spectacle of it. When we look at this passage here, he reminds us that there are the false followers, and he will reveal himself here. What are the marks of the false shepherd himself? You're wondering, well, what are these marks? You know, it's not just who they are, but what are the marks? Well, Jesus says in verse 1, he said, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door is the false shepherd. Well, who's the door? Who's the door? Jesus. Jesus. You know what? If they do not come by Jesus, they're not genuine. They don't have a genuine relationship with Jesus. They're not genuine teachers. If they don't have a clear testimony of faith in Jesus, they're not clear teachers. If they do not demonstrate the lordship of Christ in their life, they're not true teachers. Jesus is the door. That means that he is the access into the body of Christ. Notice what he says here. These false teachers, they will come in every other way they can find except through the door. Every other way they can find. They'll come in the back door. They'll come through a window. They'll come down through the chimney in a little red suit with a white beard and stuff like that. They'll come every way that they can. But Jesus said, those who are the true shepherd, they will come through the door. They will come through the door. And he goes on to tell us that he is the door. He also said, he said that these guys are marked. Look there in verse 9. He says, anyone, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and go out and find pasture. A true shepherd will have salvation themselves. You might find that an incredible thing, that someone would stand in the pasture and not even be saved. Happens all the time. I can't tell you how many guys I've run into in 30 plus years that have told me that look at the pastor as a career, not as a calling. Okay? I had one guy tell me one time, I'm going to be a preacher just like you because I'm going to get all that money that people put in there. Oh, well, clearly you've never been a preacher. You don't have a shotgun. So, but it's funny how people look at some of these things, you know? There are the hired guns out there and there are the pastors. There are the under-shepherds and there are the false shepherds. When we look at this, so these false ones come in and they get what they can get. They fleece the sheep and they're out the door as quickly as they can be out the door. And they'll leave ruination. That's not a real word, but I'll use it. Is it a real word? Well, thank you. Okay. They'll leave it behind them. Destroyed lives. Jesus says that he's the door, and the only way that you can be saved is to come in through the door. Now, I listened to a guy this week, to give you an example of this. His name was Bishop Sponge. You ever heard of Bishop Sponge? Well, if you like him, then you're not going to like me, so let me just tell you that. Here's a man that wears the collar. Okay? Here's a man that has degrees. He was a part of the Jesus Seminar, the group that went in and tried to hack up the Bible and pretty much say that 99% of what the Bible said happened never really even happened. I don't know where he's his own final authority. He thinks he is the authority. Here's a man that stands in the pulpit of churches that were once churches that taught the Word. Here's a man that does this. Clearly, I can show you a thing. He'll say it clearly. I'm not just first person stuff. He denies the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Actually, it is his belief that Jesus' mother was raped by Roman soldiers, and Jesus is a product of that. Isn't that a wonderful thing? He denies the incarnation. Well, of course, if you deny the virgin birth, you deny the incarnation. He denies that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and God himself. He denies that Jesus died upon the cross for our sins. He says that's a bloody, barbaric thing, and that's not a biblical thing at all. He denies that Jesus rose from the dead.
Has he even read the book?
Huh?
Has he even read the book?
Has he even read the Bible?
He doesn't believe the Bible. He denies the Bible. It's not the inerrant Word of God. There's nothing supernatural about this. It's just a compilation of writings of men and some of them who are trying to promote their own agenda and make Jesus look like the Messiah, but Jesus certainly wasn't a Messiah because the world really doesn't even need a Messiah because basically we're all going to get there anyways. Barf. Okay? Now listen, he stands in pulpits and teaches as an authority. He stood in a pulpit here in at the Methodist Church. Welcome there. This is happening everywhere. Okay? It's an incredible time. Bishop Sponge is lost as a goose in high grass. Why? See, some people say, how dare you? He's an Episcopalian bishop and all this stuff. He's as lost as he can be. You cannot deny Christ. You cannot deny who he is. You cannot deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ and be born again. It's an impossibility. Yet, this is what people are being taught. So somebody, when I read this, I say, well, when I put this point here, that these false priests are not even saved, or these false teachers are not even saved. And somebody said, well, every preacher's saved. No, that's not true. That's not true. The proof will be in what that pastor teaches, how that pastor lives, his testimony, his ability to be unashamed of Jesus Christ. We can go around and down the line and stuff. So, what is this? What are these? This? What is the objective of this false shepherd? Well, look at verse 10 with me, back here in John chapter 10. He makes it very clear, three things he's about. Now, remember, how does he do this? He attacks Antichrist, the world, false teachers. He's marked by the fact that he didn't come by Jesus and he doesn't belong to Jesus. But listen, and I'm talking about all of his followers too. Not just the shepherd, but all of his followers. What's his objective? He has three objectives. These are not good things. Look at verse 10, what Jesus says. The thief, this false shepherd, does not come in except, first of all, to do what? To steal. To steal what? Ultimately, listen to me. To steal what? The souls of men. Not talking about money. He's not talking about possession. Now, certainly there are scoundrels out there that want money and want all those things as they do what they do. But these false shepherds, those who are led by the false shepherd, their ultimate task is not to steal your money, not to steal your possessions, but they want to steal human souls. They want to lead people contrary to the ways of God. They want to teach things like Bishop Spahn teaches and tell people you don't need all that garbage, all that evangelical, all that Neanderthal type thinking that you'll find in the Bible believing churches. You want to find good? Look within yourself. Look within yourself. We have the essence of good in all of us. And God cannot be described in the way that the Bible describes Him. God is everywhere. God is everything. I mean, it just keeps going on and on and on until my brain hurts and my soul is in torment because I know that even in our community we have at least a couple hundred people that go to a church that they're being fed on this, fed this stuff, and they're being led astray, and they think they're hearing the truth. And multiply that by the cities. Multiply that by even the people that grew up in evangelical church and say stuff like, well, I don't believe that stuff anymore. It's too negative. I want to live my life in the positive. So they find some New Age guru disguised as a pastor or stuff now who just feed them all this feel-good stuff. And they just begin to apply those things to their life. And they feel good about going to hell. It's a very sad thing. The thief comes to steal, first of all. The second thing that he comes to, according to Jesus, is he comes to kill. He wants to kill. Kill what? He wants to kill relationships, kill families, kill churches, kill anything good in your life. He wants you to believe the lie that the things of this world are better for you than the things of God. And so you and I believe that lie and we go and we jump into the things of this world. And before we know it, we're so involved in those things and we find ourselves, our spirit is killed. Our joy is killed. Our life is not there anymore. It's what the enemy does. And he offers a bunch of things that are lies. We buy into them. If we're not very careful, before we know it, we're so consumed in these things that everything that's good in our life is dead. Everything that's good in our life is dead. See, there are people walking around. You know, someone told me there was a zombie invasion coming. You hear that? It's already here. It's already here. People are as dead as they can be. They're walking around dead because the enemy has killed them. There's no life there. It's a very, very sad thing. The last thing you want to do, according to Jesus, the false shepherd and his follower, is to destroy. Not about building up. Not about the biblical term edifying. But what he wants to do is destroy. Satan is the father of destruction. And what he wants to destroy most more than anything is any possible relationship that you can ever have with God. He's headed for destruction and he wants you to be destroyed too. That's his task. Clearly identifiable. Steal, He's a thief, he's a killer, and he's a destroyer. Please know that Jesus was very concerned that his followers would be able to discern between the true and the false shepherd. So now let's see what he says about the true shepherd. This is the good stuff. What does he say about the true shepherd? Five things, very quickly. Five things that he tells us about the true shepherd. Verse 2. He who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. I like that. He gives us this word picture. He who enters by the door, he's not sneaking around. He's not disguised. He's not coming in some other way. He steps right to the door. He's open. He's real. The term we use today, he's transparent. He has no hidden agenda. He's not trying to take anything from you. He simply wants what's best for you. See, that's my shepherd. That's my shepherd. He's real. He's genuine. In every area, he's honest. And when he works in my life and he works in your life, it's because he loves us. He genuinely does want the best for us. He really does. I wish I'd learned that a long time ago before I made a lot of decisions. You ever regret some decisions you made because you thought you knew better than God? You know. What's good about it is, you know what? We're all in the same boat when it comes to that. And all we got to do at any time is turn to him, and he will begin to bring healing into any of those things. It's what he does. But Jesus wants us to know that the true shepherd, there's no deceit there. There's no dishonesty there. He is genuine. He's real. And it has no ulterior motive. And he doesn't sneak around. He wants you to see him. He wants you to know him. He wants you to experience him. That's the true shepherd. In verse 3, he goes on to say this. It says, to him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. I like that. He says, the true shepherd calls his own sheep by name. You know what that means? A false shepherd doesn't care anything about you. The name here does not just mean that Jesus knows my name is Tony. Everybody got that? A false shepherd could know my name is Tony. The term name here means that he knows me. He knows who I am. He knows what I'm about. He knows where I've been. He knows where I'm going. He knows me. I'm not a stranger to him. He knows what's going on in my life. He knows what my needs are. He knows all my shortcomings. He knows my giftedness. He knows my failings. He knows all of these things. You see, a false shepherd doesn't care about any of those things. A false shepherd will know you just enough to do to you what he wants to do to you. But now we're talking about the true shepherd who has a design. I love this. He has a design for you and for me of an eternal relationship. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 about those who would one day stand before him and say, Lord, did we not cast out demons in your name, do this in your name, and prophesy in your name? And what did Jesus say? Remember what his response was? First of all, he said, you depart from me, you are workers of iniquity. And then he makes this little statement. What's he say? I never knew you. Here he says that the true shepherd knows the names of those who belong to him. He knows you. He knows you. You know what's incredible to me? He knows me and still loves me. And he knows everything about me. My thought life, all of those things. I don't even like my thought life at times. He knows all of that. And yet he still loves me. The true shepherd is one who is real, who's genuine, who comes right in through the front door, as it were. The true shepherd is one who knows his sheep. He knows who you are, and he cares about you. Intimately, he cares about you. Don't you love the thought that we have a shepherd who is more than able and more than capable of taking care of everybody, every one of his sheep's needs completely? And he ever grows weary, saying, you know, Jesus, I know you've been spending all day taking care of Ken. And Ken's a heavy burden, so I know you're tired, so I know you're tired, so Jesus, I'll let you have the night off, okay? You know what? It doesn't matter how heavy burden Ken is, or Tony is, or whoever, does it? He is able, and he is capable. Because he is the good shepherd who knows you and who loves you. Well, the third thing, the good shepherd, or the true shepherd, look at verse 4. It says, and when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. What a wonderful picture. The true shepherd does not stand back. That's why I love the picture of the church. He doesn't say, church, Jesus doesn't stand back and say, okay, church, go get them. Again, Henry Blackaby gives such a great picture of this from my perspective. It is the picture of our God who's on mission. He's out there reaching people. He's out there touching life. He's out there changing life. And he allows us to join him. He doesn't push. He leads. And Jesus describes it. He says, he goes out before us. And as he goes out before us, he doesn't forget us. I grew up in a home where my dad was an exceptional mechanic. When he worked for the drill company, his nickname was the Whiz. Now, he didn't say it very loud when he was around, but because he was the foreman and stuff, but it just simply meant that he could fix anything. I still do a little bit of that. I'll fix something with some baling wire or something like that, and I'll tell Teresa, whose son am I? Okay? I figure, you know, it doesn't look very good, but it's functional. That's dad. Okay? My dad was an exceptional mechanic. He could fix anything with his hands. He had that giftedness to him. What my dad didn't have was the ability to have the patience to bring his sons along behind him and show them how to do what he did. So basically when dad did what he did, it was, hey, get me this wrench, or get me that wrench, or get me this. You know what I'm talking about? If I wanted to learn something, I learned by watching him do that. He didn't. And I learned some things, other things I just ignore because, you know, it gets boring watching dad for a while. But what I want you to see here is we have a shepherd that leads us. And when he's leading us, he never forgets us. As he's leading us, he's speaking to us and he's encouraging us and he's bringing us along and he's empowering us and he's involving us in what he's doing. What a great shepherd that we have. And that's what he talks about this. And we know his name. Or excuse me, we know his voice. We know his voice. The fourth thing, the true shepherd. And that's what I just said in verse 5 where it says, yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. It's an incredible thing. It's an incredible thing. How many of you have animals or have had animals? It's interesting to watch your animals. They know. I have a dog. Her name is Freckles. She's about that big and she's a lap dog. She doesn't know she's that big, but she's a lap dog. Teresa tells me if I'm not home about 4 o'clock every afternoon, she's at the front door. Wait, she sits there and she waits for me. And then if I'm not there about 15 minutes, she starts crying. And all I have to do is say something, she's okay. There's something special about when Jesus calls our name. Something special about when our shepherd speaks to us. There's a calming thing that goes on there. There's the assurance that we have as he speaks into our life. There's the energizing factor that when he speaks into our life. And there's such a peace. The good shepherd is recognizable to those who are his sheep. And then the last thing that's given here is in verse 11. And this is the most incredible thing to me. The true shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. The true shepherd is willing to die for his sheep. Wow. Think about our Savior. I hear one time someone said to me, well, you know what? Jesus' willingness to die is, it reveals to us the value of our soul. And I said, oh, no. The truth is, Jesus's willingness to die for us says nothing about us. It says everything about Him. It says everything about Him. His love, His mercy, His grace, the fact that He is the true shepherd. And before we go tonight, I just want to restate this. Jesus wants us to know the difference between the counterfeit and the real, the genuine and the false, the good and the evil. We shouldn't be wandering around, stumbling around, listening and following everything that comes along. James talks about a people like that. He used these words. He said they are tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine that comes along. It should not be like that. We have a true shepherd, a good shepherd, who's provided everything we need as His sheep. And we need to stop listening to the other voices and concentrate on that one voice that we recognize, the voice of our shepherd, and follow Him. Let's pray together. Father, thank You that You love us so much. Thank You that You are the true shepherd. And Jesus, thank You for Your willingness to give Your life for each one of us. And Father, You have given us Your Spirit who indwells us so that we might, by His leadership in Your Word, have discernment, particularly in the days that we live when every kind of voice is out there. And the enemy is using all kinds of different voices and ministries and movements and all these things to deceive people. Father, I pray You give us clarity of thought, clarity of spirit, clarity of heart, that we might clearly hear Your voice and follow only the voice that belongs to our shepherd. Father, thank You that because You are our shepherd, we lack for no good thing. We're so grateful to You. Now, Lord, as we go out this week, let us remember that You are the shepherd who goes out before us. You are the one who leads us. And, Father, we need to have ears to hear You as You lead us and to follow You wherever You lead us. Thank You for that. Thank You for this time we've had together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.